things that I learned this year, really, and Janet has kind of taught me in summer, you know, that, you know, we've gone through cancer surgery and a tumor in my mouth and all that kind of surgery and stuff, and I still have a hole in the roof of my mouth over here that I got to pick my teeth in my hole now. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that gross? Aren't you glad it's not that close to lunch yet? But, you know, my girls say, you know what, be thankful. It could have been cancer. Be thankful they got all the cancer. Be thankful. And to look at the good side. How many knows there's two sides to everything? And how many, church, how many of you know that even if something takes our life, be thankful because we got a God that said His mercy endures forever. He's got a place prepared for us for eternity. So, you know, we always have opportunity to be thankful, don't we? We just, it's a choice. It's really a choice. So that's what we're going to look at today. About life lessons on Thanksgiving. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn a real familiar passage of Scripture. If you've gone to church here any length of time at all, you've heard me preach on this passage in Philippians 4. And then I want you to turn and hold your finger there and then turn over to Psalms 100. Philippians 4 and then Psalms 100. Philippians 4, in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. You ever try to rejoice with an ungrateful heart? You just can't really do it, can you? I mean, it's hard. But I think it's, you know, I think sometimes we ought to, even if we don't feel like rejoicing, we ought to go ahead and rejoice because of what it teaches us discipline, doesn't it? That, you know what, it's not about what things look like. It's about who we serve, and God never changes. Circumstances change all the time. Our situations change all the time. You know, our age, we're constantly changing in different seasons all the time. I told Jana, I said, you know, if the Lord tarries in 10 years, my dad will be 100 years old. Dad's 90. He still has 4 horses. I said, my dad said, Dad, what are you doing with all these horses? He said, I don't know. I said, well, why don't you sell a few of them? You don't really need 4, do you? He can't ride any of them. And he said, well, I'm going to. I said, when are you going to sell them? He said, I don't know. And then he raises a garden about almost big as this sanctuary, still. And it's, you know, it's hard on him. But I thought, that's his life, you know. That's the part God gave him. And he's thankful for animals. And he's thankful for the ground. And he's got a deep appreciation for that. And the last little coat he had is a little palomino coat with white stockings and a little blaze face. And he just gets such enjoyment out of that. And I thought, you know, there's things that we do and we're different. Like Dad, still at 90, wanting to garden and raise horses for, you know, no logical reason. But it's okay, isn't it? And I thought, you know, we just as I was studying about this, you know, when we're rejoicing, to rejoice with each other always. To you know, if it's not immoral or unethical and it's something you love and something you're involved in, to get excited and thankful for you and your difference and who you are and the beauty you bring. You know, I don't know why Dad wants to raise a horse, but every time I go down now, I look at that little beautiful palomino. It's all muscles and things, and I get to enjoy just watching him for a little while. And so just to be thankful for that, and then he'll give us veggies out of his garden. Thank you, Lord, for fresh vegetables. And, you know, and but now in this season of life, it changes. And so he falls sometimes when he's out feeding, and you worry about that. And then one day it just hit me. You know what? If he falls out this winter and freezes to death and goes on to be with Jesus, he died happy. He died rejoicing in what he wants to do. And it's my part as his son to honor him and rejoice with him in what he wants to do. I remember one day when Mom was diagnosed and she didn't last much longer, that the girl said, you know, my older sister said, well, you need to tell Dad to stop that gardening. It's going to kill him. I said, it probably will, and he'll probably die with a smile. Being thankful that he had the strength to go out and get in the garden. So all I'm saying is, when we're going to rejoice always, we have to quit stressing about stuff that's, you know, that's out of our control. How many knows if he wants to garden, I am my father's son, and he's hard-headed like me. He's going to garden. Most of you, if you want to do something, you know, hard-headed people attract hard-headed people. Hello? You're here. So rejoice with each other always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, Paul says, I want to just reiterate again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness, not your opinions, not your gripes, not your disagreements, let your gentleness be known by all men, the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And we're talking to God, and we're giving a detailed petition here of what we want. He says, it always should be accompanied with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And that's kind of where I've learned this year, you know, this isn't like I hoped it to be and wanted it to be. I went to the dentist the other day, and for my final appointment, I says, what can we do about it? He says, well, I'm going to pull two teeth right here. And I said, I think I'm concerned it's going to create a bigger hole. What are you going to do with the one we already have? He said, that will be a problem. And I says, well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to put a skin graft? He said, oh, no, you can't really skin graft on the roof of your mouth. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm not sure. I'll probably cut the roof of your mouth on this side and cut the roof of your mouth on that side, and I'll try to slide everything over. That's what I said. Ooh. Rejoice in the Lord when? With everything with what? Thanksgiving. And so I said, well, that sounds painful. He said, oh, it is. I said, well, what if it don't work? He said, then we'll cut it and do it again. So I may rejoice with a hole in my mouth for some time. I'm just letting you know, when I stand up here and I preach about rejoicing, I have things that I could not, if I didn't choose to, rejoice about or be thankful for. Are you with me? Sometimes it seems like everybody else's life. Boy, if I just had your life, you know, and it's all of us go through things. But he said, everything should be accompanied with rejoicing and with thanksgiving. And so my first point is, thanksgiving is not a request, it's a command. It is not a request. You know, and don't you love it when your kids come in and they're thankful, which is not very often usually? Now, my daughter's older now, and she's very thankful. She thanks me all the time for stuff we do or give her or whatever. Thank you, Daddy. You know, I hear that a lot now. But when they're growing up, wouldn't it be nice just to, if they just, God programmed that in their little brains, everything you did for them, give them a sucker, thank you. Give them their vegetables, thank you. Tell them to go to bed, thank you for caring. Get your bath, thank you for cleanliness, thank you. You know, wouldn't that be awesome? It's not, is it? Thank you for that whipping. I'll be better now. Thank you. And guess where they learn being so ungrateful from? They learn it from where they see it. And if you're a thankful person, you're thankful parents, and you'll have thankful children. But it's not a request. It is a command. Now, turn with me to Psalms 100 and it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. He has made us, not ourselves. We are His people. We are His people. And the sheep of His pasture. You know, we're down here, and He knows God counts His sheep on His pasture, this planet. He knows. We may not have an accurate record, around 7 billion, but He has an accurate record. No one's lost. Everyone's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Again, it's not a request, it's a command. You know, even Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. It's adoration, it's praise, it's thanksgiving. He said, that's the way I want you to approach the throne. And then David comes and he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And by the way, it's the will of God, and I'll show you in a minute from Scripture, but enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's when we approach God, that's what we're called to do. Into his courts with praise, and what? Be thankful. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How many knows he's never changing? He's always the same. He's the only constant maybe in our whole life that we have. Everything else changes. But Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the goodness of God never, ever changes. And that brings up the second point on our second life lesson, verse 5. For the Lord is good, isn't he? And we praise him, life lesson number 2, because God is good. God is good. I know bad things happen. I know trying times come. I know relationships sometimes. I was listening to a leader the other day, and he said, you know, people that don't like conflict, you know, and want to lead something, you got a real problem, because anytime you got more than one person in a room, you've got friction, and it's moving, isn't it? You know, if you want to travel without friction, go alone and don't have any friends. Because that's just not going to happen, is it? It don't exist. You know, we're just made that way. We can celebrate our differences and be thankful, or we can gripe about them and grow apart. But he said, you know what? God doesn't change, and we should always praise God, because number one is command. Number two, God is good. Watch this. He says, the Lord is good. And here's why I think he says the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. How many knows today in 2012, far removed from the cross, far removed from the Old Testament, His mercy is still here. Aren't you glad His mercy endures forever? Aren't you glad that today, whether people give you mercy or not, God will give you mercy when you need it? He's got mercy for you. And then here's why He's good. His truth endures to all generations. How many knows we're still carrying this truth around? I don't know how many nations and individuals and all have tried to stamp this out, but you know what? It's still here today. Let me read you something that when I got to thinking about His truth endures to all generations, I got to thinking about the Bible, and I heard someone say it was a bestseller, and estimates are way off on how many Bibles have been sold, because way before the, you know, they had printing presses and they had record keeping and all that. Is somewhere between 2.5 and 6 billion Bibles probably sold since the beginning of Scripture. And I know that's a huge gap. But I want to read you something. It says, Daniel Radish, one of the world's top 25 bloggers, has something to say about the Bible. He's not a Christian. This is not a Christian, so it's not coming from some kind of favoritism or, you know, trying to exaggerate the numbers. His writings has been featured in Time, Esquire, GQ, and New York Times. He writes, the familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book of all times obscure a more startling fact. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year every year. His truth endures where? All generations. It's the best-selling book every year. And then he makes a note. He said he noted that the year Harry Potter was maxing out as a bestseller, twice as many Bibles as Harry Potter sold that year. Take that, Harry. I mean, that's something to be thankful for. I was reading about a Frenchman, Voltaire, I don't remember his name, but made this bold statement after the printing press had come out, and he says, I'm gonna stamp out the Bible, and it'd become obsolete, and did his best to do that, and had written books and had his printing press going. And I was reading this little article, and it said that this Frenchman that was going to stamp out the Bible, the home where he lived became a storehouse for Bibles later on after he had passed. And not only that, but in Geneva, his printing press that he used to print his books with was being used to print Bibles. Take that. I'm telling you, we, we should be thankful. Sometimes, you know, we have them laying on shelves or wherever, but this, man, this truth endures to all generations. You can't stamp this out. Whether people believe it or whether it's popular in America or not, I mean, the truth will endure to all generations, and His mercy will it be here forever. And to that we can say, thank you, Jesus. God is good. Now, in Revelation, I thought this was kind of takes on the Thanksgiving thing. In Revelation 11:16, I'm not turning there, but it said, in heaven, 24 elders fell on their face and gave thanks to God. So even in heaven, this is something that's going to be practiced, of giving thanks to God. And so we might as well get practice up while we're here. We don't want to be standing before God and we hear one of the angels say, what do you say? Oh, thank you, sir. You know, we teach our kids that, right? That somebody does something for them, we say, what do you say? And we try to instill that in them. And that should be a part of our vocabulary and part of our habits is saying thank you to God, because it's going on in heaven and it will endure forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always in the Lord without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And that's what my wife and my daughter, I think, has helped me with this year. Everything give thanks. You can, dad, you know, husband, you can look at the downside or you can look at the good side. All they're saying. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. So God is not only good, but it's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? It's to give Him thanks. If you want to know, how could I do the will of God today? Well, get up and give Him thanks. You're striking one for one. Just being thankful. In fact, we might remind some of us or some of your loved ones at Thanksgiving that's not very thankful, say, would you like to do the will of God today on this Thanksgiving day? You know, you notice they're kind of grippy, and you might want to be careful about it. You might want to ask Jana how to say it, not me. But I think it would be good. You want to do the will of God today? He said, you know, what is the will of God? To give thanks. Let's just give thanks to God. And then maybe just say, what could you be thankful about today? You're here. You feel okay? Are you healthy? You know, what all? Maybe just make a little list. I never forget when several years ago, Kenny Martin and Estelle, their church, flew Jan and I up to Forestville, Maryland. It's just right outside of D.C. area. And we went up a little early and we went to the Capitol and all that stuff. And then I went golfing with their men and stuff. It's some kind of celebration weekend. They had us come up and was a guest speaker. But while we were there, Kenny took us to this huge church. His African-American pastor, doctor, I don't remember what the doctor's name was, but he had pastored it. And then his wife was also had her doctorate, and she was now pastoring. He had passed on, and she was the senior pastor. And it's right next to FedEx Field, where the Redskins play football. And in fact, they get to charge every football game. They get to charge for parking. Wouldn't that be cool? Come on in the football game. Hey, y'all coming to the game? Come on, you know. You'd be really... And so they get to charge for part of the parking. And so we went in, and since Kenny knew this pastor, they gave us access. We could go, and we took the whole tour through this huge church. And it's just beautiful. And they let us ask all kind of questions, one of the elders that led us through. And it's just a great time, you know. Me and Kenny were just looking and salivating, you know. It's just this huge church. And then finally they said, we'll take you up. The pastor's expecting you. And we went up into her office, huge office. And just as soon as the door cracked open, you could tell it was a woman's office. Pink and fluff and foo-foo everywhere. I mean, you could just tell. I thought, man, I've never seen so much fluff in an office. And so they took us up to the pastor and just a very gracious woman. But what really I'll never forget was, and the highlight of my trip was, when we'd say, oh, you know, we visited this part of your wing of your building and what you're doing, that is just, oh, and she said, to God be the glory. And every time we'd try to give her a compliment, she'd come back with, to God be the glory. And Kenny and I, when we left, we looked at each other and said, I think we just found us a new phrase, to God be the glory. I mean, he loves it when we give Him thanks and praise and glory in all things. And I thought, maybe that's what you would have if you give God all the glory and you were thankful for everything. We didn't take credit and we didn't, you know, gripe about stuff. We just give Him the glory. And I'm sure she stood there with battle scars all over her, especially the loss of her husband and all, but she was still giving God the glory for what He had done. And I thought, wow, what a lesson. And then when I looked in Scripture and I was studying for this lesson, in 1 Chronicles 16:41, David thought praise and thanksgiving was so important that he even developed a thanksgiving choir. A couple of the guys he mentioned was Haman and Jeduthun, and then it says, and others. And he appointed them to be the thanksgiving choir for their church. I thought, now that's putting emphasis on thanksgiving, isn't it? And then if you go on down in 1 Chronicles 25:3-6, it shows you how they did that. They gave praise through what we did this morning. Today God has appointed Kayla and the Praisettes. Whatever. I don't know. What do you call them? The Prayer, Faith, Praise Band. Okay. That's who He's appointed. And that's what they did. And that's what David said. It's important enough that this needs to be established in the church to help us to be thankful. And then, couldn't you feel that while ago when we was giving praise to God and, oh, how He loves us and the other songs and we were praising. Couldn't you just feel the presence of God? He loves that when we're rejoicing and giving thanks to Him. And so David thought that was worthy enough and should be made mention of, that he even appointed a praise choir, thanksgiving choir. And so I appreciate our choir and our praise team for leading us into thanksgiving. And then lesson number three, look with me in Nehemiah. You're in Psalm, just turn to the left. It's not far from there. You go past Job and you'll see it there. But look with me in Nehemiah chapter 12. Now I just want to pick a couple verses out of here. Nehemiah 12:27 is the first verse. And Nehemiah, you remember the story of Nehemiah, he had a burden. He had heard about the walls in Jerusalem being torn down, and it just devastated him. Have you ever heard of something that has just been demolished through strife or you know, some kind of sin came in, you know, kind of like the Jimmy Swaggart and all them years ago that called it the Holy Wars and Jim Baker and all that, and it was just heartbreaking, wasn't it? You know, it didn't, people that was worried for God and what it'd do to the church, you know, God was just shaking the kingdom of God here and saying, you know what, you have to do this right and you have to be holy. And so I think it was a God thing and it was God's timing. But it's just heartbreaking to me anyway to see this taking place and see sin revealed and lavishness, you know, just on everything, how the saints' money was spent and all. But that's kind of how he felt about this gate, these walls. It had been torn down, and God had set this up, and it just broke his heart, and he was one of the king's main servers, and he came before him, and his countenance was so changed that, you ever see anybody just cried, and their eyes are puffy, and they just don't look the same, and you know something's wrong, and they're trying to cover. That's the way he was, and he goes before the king, and he says, "It's what's wrong with you? You know, you're not yourself." And remember, he had been appointed to this place, so he probably had a very vibrant, outgoing personality. And as he stood before the king, and now it's changed, and it was because of this. And so the king granted him favor, even gave him materials and authority and passes to go and to rebuild the walls. And so at one point, it's so hard, and the enemy's fighting so hard that they have to literally put a spear in one hand, the sword, and a tool in the other, and try to lay the brick and get it all restored. And so it's been a really difficult task. You ever done something for the Lord and it was a lot harder than you thought it was going to be? You thought, I'll never do this again, you know. I heard one preacher say, it's kind of like when you put you in the nursery, you know, you just put you in the nursery and they forget about you and nobody ever sees you again. You just go on to be with Jesus, you know, just kind of. uh, Or one person said, God has released me from the nursery. Which being interpreted is, I've raised my children, change your own dirty baby, Sally. I'm not doing it anymore. It's just hard stuff, you know. And if that's not your area, if that's your area, you love the nursery and you're good at it and all. But if you ever done anything that was harder than you thought for the Lord, and you think, man, it was a challenge, God, kind of like Noah and the Ark, can you imagine? Over 100 years trying to build something and everybody's coming by and making fun of you and nobody's getting on board, not even your own kids, really. But it had been a very, very difficult task. And it says, and now they finally have the wall built. And watch, this is the dedication. This is how they're going to celebrate. Now, the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, they sought out Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Verse 31, I brought the leaders of Judah upon the wall, appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Two large choirs. And we're going to get up on this wall that we built, and we're going to march around. And then it says, one went to the right on the wall and toward the refuse gate. And if you go on down to verse 30, it tells about some of the going on. But verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. So here they are, two big thanksgiving choirs, and they're man, you know, they put down their swords finally for a day, and they got the walls finished, and it's time to bring in the thanksgiving choir. The thanksgiving choir. And so here's my third lesson is, thanksgiving is used, or should be at least used, to celebrate the things God is doing in and through us. Thanksgiving is or should be used to celebrate the things God is doing in and through us. This is a great moment. In fact, one of the things that I noticed about Jesus as I was studying this and looking at all areas of thanksgiving and people giving thanks, he continually gave thanks. I don't know how many of you say grace, you know, but I just like to say grace. This morning we had a donut. I know it's not good for me. But I don't eat them every day. And so today I said over my donut, thank you, Lord, for this pile of sugar I'm about to consume. I didn't quite say it that way, you know. But I had milk to offset it, right? You know, like good stuff, vitamin D with it. But I thought, you know, I just, and I've never been hungry. I've never done without it. But, you know, I see Jesus and wherever he's at, you know, he had so much power and authority. He could turn water to wine. He could, you know, I think he turned the stones to fish personally when he came back resurrected. Remember Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan to turn the stones to bread, and he said, I won't tempt God. But I think in his glorified state, I think probably when he came back and he's sitting on the shore before he called the guys in to give them another briefing after he had been resurrected. Remember, he cooked them breakfast. And by the way, you talk about rednecks that had fish for breakfast. Yeehaw. But I think he's probably, I wouldn't be surprised if he said, hey, devil, watch this. Poof, you know, and there's a pan of fish. Just because it's not tempting anymore. He's just showing, I'm the creator. I create everything. I've made everything out of nothing. But this guy, when you see Jesus live, he was just thankful. He would take a piece of bread or a piece of fish and he would give thanks. He never failed to do that. And so I just want to take a small bit of my time to say thank you and celebrate what God has given me. And people say, well, I worked for that. Well, yeah, but he gave us the job. He gave us the strength. He gave us, you know, and maybe you don't, but I just think it's a good thing to practice, to say thank you for whatever's on your table. And even if it's not everything you want and you come across hard times, you know, to say thank you, God. And we have friends that some, you know, they're not used to that. They're not accustomed to that. But we are. And so if they don't say thanks, I just bow my little head and I say thank you for this. And sometimes Jen say, did you pray? And I say, I prayed. Oh, we're sorry, you know. But I just saw that and I thought, just to celebrate your meal, to celebrate your day when you wake up, that it's an old attitude and it's a choice. And so here they are, but this is a big thing. And I just wanted to kind of narrow that down to say, you know, everything's not a big thing, but you go about 3 days without food and see if you might not say, thank you, Jesus, for what we have. You know, thank you, Jesus. We went shopping this year for our Thanksgiving last week. Jan was off one day, and we went in and shopped early because she said, even in Walmart, she said, there's selections. It's not available if you wait till the last minute. Probably some of you cook know that. I didn't know that. I knew sometimes in the meat market and holiday weekends where I charcoal steak, there it's not as, but she said, oh, well, there's a lot of items that's not available, the good stuff that I like to get within the land of plenty. So I'm just saying it might be a good thing to start now to say, let's celebrate whatever's on our plate. Let's celebrate whatever it is we're driving or wearing or living or whatever God has given to us. And I thought that was really cool where they took these Thanksgiving choirs and gave praise to God. Lesson number four, and this may be the most astonishing of all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something here that I thought, I think this goes a lot deeper than what we realize. And in fact, parents, I hope this inspires you and me. I hope this inspires me and you to say, we need to make sure that we're raising thankful children. Because I think there's a real key connected here to how we live life and how thankful we are. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that true? Everywhere you look. This fall, we just enjoyed the leaves so much this fall. You know, driving from here to Aden, and we took a little bike trip a couple weeks ago and down through Arkansas, and it was just beautiful. Just seeing the color and the little bouquet of flowers in the woods. But it said, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's saying they're without excuse. Whoever it is that says there's no God, in other words, they're denying. But he says, because although they knew God, all the evidences that were presented, they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And I thought this, and I don't want you to take this lightly, when he said, nor were they thankful. They didn't acknowledge God, nor were they thankful. I think that's a key word in there that we overlook. And when I read this and I looked at the, and I'm not going to read all this because of time, but if you, the rest of that verse says, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I thought, you know, it didn't start with awful actions. All this fruit of ungodliness, and that's really what it is from there down to verse 32. It's just fruits of ungodliness, all sorts of things. It's ungodly fruit. But it started because they didn't glorify God, nor did they give Him thanks. They weren't thankful. And I thought, what a powerful tool it is to give thanks to God. And that's my fourth lesson is, you know what, being thankful is a powerful, God-honoring tool or tradition. It really is. And we ought to make that a powerful part of, you know, and for all you parents that when something good happens and you're adamant about telling your kids, what do you say? Thank you very much. You're doing a great service for your kids whenever you're insistent on them being thankful. Because we're raising a generation and a generation behind that one that is not very thankful. All they know is, if I don't get my way, I hate you. You know, I saw this, and it said they didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful. And maybe when they're little, they don't know enough to glorify God, but they know enough to be thankful. And it says, because they were not active in these two things, they became futile first in their thoughts, and then their foolish hearts were darkened, and then it starts all this long list of corruption and lust and homosexuality and murder and strife and deceit. I mean, it's a terrible list, but I thought it all started with not glorifying God, although they had been told about Him or introduced to Him or saw this, all the evidences of God, and they weren't thankful. And being unthankful affected their thoughts, which affected their heart, which affected how they see everything. That is powerful. And I just want to encourage us as parents and grandparents, let's spend a little more time this holiday season on making sure we have kids and grandkids and even us that we're thankful, that we're setting the example that we are thankful for what we have. And because we get caught up in it, don't we? We hear it on TV. The middle class people are just under oppression and they're just suffering and, you know, and all the election and stuff. And I thought, well, I'm not suffering very much. Most of you in here aren't suffering very much. We go and we eat three a day and we go where we want to go pretty much and we wear nice clothes. But we get this bill of goods that how awful the economy is. I'm afraid someday we'll wake up and when it really is awful and we'll think, oh my God, we should have been so thankful back there. And why not go ahead and get a head start and be thankful today? Just say, you know what, we have so much to be thankful for. And so let us take an opportunity today and just, you know, bow your head unashamedly at the meal or whatever it is and saying, you know, to give thanks to God for what we have. So we don't, our thoughts don't become like a lot of America's thoughts have come on how poor we are and how bad we have it. And we become gripers and then it changes our thoughts and then it changes our actions until we've waded out into darkness and there's no way back. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Don't turn there, but it says it encourages us to stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. And that's one tradition that I hope you teach to your kids and that you practice for yourself is being thankful. I really hope it is because it's a powerful tool, and I think it's worthy of punishment when we have defiant kids that won't they're not thankful for anything and when they're you know, I think we ought to tell them, if you're not thankful for this, I'll just take it and you can do without it, and then we'll see how thankful you are. Are you with me? You know, they've got everything from phones to... I mean, seen the little commercial where there's a baby in a crib and he says, oh, I'm so lonely, I've been punished, but I got my iPad. She comes and takes his iPad and he pulls out an iPhone. Oh, but I got my iPhone, you know. And then finally she comes and gets it and he's like, ooh, you know. I thought, man, there's a lot of truth to that in America, isn't there? You'd have never seen that commercial when I was growing up. And around Christmas time is a great time, I think, parents, to teach your kids, you know what, let's be thankful. We worked hard to get you this list, and let's be thankful. And just take a minute to give God praise, maybe down on your knees before the Lord or whatever. Last night, Jan and I went out partying. We went to a Buddhist reception. It was different. One of her little co-workers that used to work for her at Carter had invited us to the wedding, and we got there at 4 o'clock, and I thought we was going to the wedding. Jenna thought we was going to a wedding, and we learned during the wedding that, or the reception, that no, the wedding was already taking place. We're not family. It was just immediate family. And they came together, and they cried a lot, and they exchanged kids, I guess, or whatever. You know how they do it. And this was a reception, and they were dressed up in their little costumes and, you know, their traditional attire. But I thought, you know, here's what we're doing as Christians. We're out celebrating something that's very important to this couple. We're celebrating and being thankful with them for this union and for what they've got. And last night it wasn't about us, and so the little girl that was the bride, she set us right up next to the front. And I thought, I hope she didn't overstep her authority and the elders come and say, you need to move to the back, Christian people, you know, or whatever. And they were from Laos and most of the language that was spoke, we didn't understand them. We didn't know what they said, you know, when they were, and then he would try to repeat it in English and we would pick up some of it. And they served Bud Light. I didn't know that, did you? I I didn't know they served that at a reception in a Buddhist church. And Paul said, when you're, you know, don't offend them. So I popped the top. I know some of you think, oh, that's just terrible. Well, you don't care as much about souls as I do. Some of you would let somebody go to hell if you had to drink a beer. I mean, really, I'm just being honest. I didn't get drunk and I didn't guzzle it down, but I just popped the top because they offered it twice and I refused. And I said, well, and I could tell. And so I did. And then, guess what we did? We danced a little dance that's a tradition of the bride and the groom. It looks odd. I'll show you what it looks like this. That's the way it was. That's the way we... And the bride and the groom, they did that first, facing each other, and they did that all the way around, just do the little hand. And then the mom and the daddies come dance, and the groom's parents, and then they all came, and they went around, and now it's time for the guests to come. And they're like, look at us. They set us up front. Come. And so we got up and we just, you know, and just smiling. And 'cause it was about them. It's not about us. It's about being thankful for what their God is doing for them. And we shared in that. And before we left, they gave us big hugs and thank yous and gratitudes, because we could love them like Jesus used to love people when he went to, you know, for some of you that's just so uptight right now because I popped the top, Jesus made 180 gallons of wine at the wedding. Get over yourself. Love people more than that. Get out of your traditions. You know, get out of hating people and degrading people that don't do what you do because they're not holy as you are. And be thankful with them. Be thankful because you have the opportunity to celebrate with them. Because a lot of the religious crowd was just like some of us today. When he went home with Zacchaeus, they said, oh, I can't believe he's going home with that man. So you need to do a little repenting today and get over yourself. And that is for somebody in this room. I don't know who it is. But that's... Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Here's my closing lesson. Lesson is in number five. Thanksgiving is a learned behavior. Have you ever had your children they're just born and they come out and say, thank you for being born. Thank you for my milk. Thank you for my post toasties. You know, thank you for my baby bib. You know, has anybody parent ever had one come out and say stuff like that? And then they grow up as teenagers. Thank you. Have you ever had to say to them, just stop thanking me. Please stop thanking me. Don't thank me anymore. Have you ever had to say, stop it? Thanksgiving is a learned behavior. I'm telling you, it's a learned behavior. So we got to teach our kids. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content. You know, he says, man, I've been beat and I've been shipwrecked and I've, you know, people have turned their back on me and backstabbed me and all these things. He said, but I've been beaten so many times with rods I can't hardly count. But he said, I have learned to be content. In other words, contentment starts the process of being thankful. Because if we become uncontented, then I'm going to tell you something. We will not be thankful. You can take that to the bank. If you're not happy where you are, you won't be thankful and you won't be happy. So try to be content where you are. We was at the donut shop this morning. We stopped down at Midwest City and she got her little kids some donuts and we got us a donut. And there was a guy came in the donut shop and he was probably, I don't know, maybe 60. And he says, are you out of cinnamon rolls? And she said, yeah, we're sold out. He said, oh, man. And this is what he did. Oh, man. Shoot, man. Oh, I guess, nah. Give me some of those, I guess. That one, it's got chocolate on it. I thought, that's us. That's America.
You don't have my donut? What is the matter with you? My flavor?
All I'm saying is, it's a learned behavior. And being ungrateful is a learned behavior. I don't think it starts with intention. I think it starts one at a time. Just being ungrateful for one little thing at a time. Could be, it's so innocent and so subtle. Just one little thing you don't like, I don't like. And all of a sudden, just, you know, I get caught up because the granite man didn't come that day. So I get attitude. Isn't that awful? Here's your leader. But I'm just saying, we need to repent and say, you know what? Let me have my donut. I'll eat another donut. Or I won't eat one. And I'll still give God the glory. Even if they don't have my donut. Even if they don't have what I want to wear or what I wanted on the Thanksgiving table this year. Oh, you didn't cook your... You know, I love that dish. I love that. You didn't bring any? Oh. You know, with all the other stuff sitting around. Miss Thelma, you know, she's diabetic, and I've heard her say, oh, that looks good. Is it sugar-free? And I'm thinking, sugar-free? We're not that holy to think about you. But I thought about you the other day. I was watching this little cooking show. Was getting ready, and they was talking about everybody talking about food and stuff, and talking about how to make it sugar-free, you know. And I thought about you. I thought about her, and I thought, you know, just to be thankful that, you know, we have friends that we need to think about once in a while that need something different, just to make a dish for them, just to be thankful. But let's be thankful this year. How many says, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to be thankful this year. I'm going to do some repenting, and I'm going to be thankful this year. I'm going to be thankful this year for the glory of God. Even if my favorite dish in there, or if it's not just what I wanted, or, you know, it's just not, I'm going to look at the good side. I'm going to pick out something good. That's the characteristic of Jesus that he had in common with probably most of the successful people that's millionaire, billionaires we'd find in this world today, is he could pick the good out of whatever he's looking at and bring it to the forefront. And so it's a powerful thing that we need to practice, is saying, there's something good in this room, this situation, this event, whatever we're looking at, that I can pick it out and I can say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, forgive us for being so self-righteous and so selfish and so holy and so whatever that we can become unthankful, ungrateful for what you've done for us, what we have. We're living in the most blessed nation in the world, living in one of the most prosperous economical societies in Oklahoma. You've just blessed us. And so we're thankful today. Everything is not perfect, but we won't reach perfection until we get to heaven. So thank you. Thank you for everything we have today. And God, it's really our desire, as you forgive us of being ungrateful, it's our desire to be thankful for what we have and to look for the good and look for things that we can say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for helping us. Helping us to be grateful and to look at the good like you did with Zacchaeus that day, and looking at people that's different and picking out the good. It's like the little couple last night that they don't serve you, but we do. And hopefully we shared a little light with them last night as we loved on them and shared their time and took our schedule to go over and just love on them. Help us to do more of that. Just sharing and being thankful for the differences and loving our neighbor. You said it's one of the greatest commands you ever give to us, was just to love God and love our neighbor. So help us to do that with a thankful and a heart of gratitude through these holidays. Help us to look like You in that area. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church says, amen.